Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We have been walking through Luke 1 and 2, and basically what we're doing is just kind of learning the Christmas story from Luke. And we're going to look at it today, and we're actually even going to look at one more incident next week. So if you want to read ahead, we'll finish Luke 2 next week. But here's the thing that I think that is so fascinating. You know, at this time, not in the Luke story, but at this time of year, you know, you got Christmas out of the way, and if you're like us, you put up all these decorations and all that stuff, and you're kind of ready to get life back to normal. You're kind of ready to take that tree, if you bought a real one, and get it out to the curb so that Western Waste can take it away. I mean, anyone put away all their Christmas decorations? Good. No, but Debbie has. Good. Okay. One person is getting ready for, you know, but we're all, you know, who really wants their Christmas decorations put away? Wow. Am I the only Scrooge in the house? Okay. You know, I'm ready for life to get back to normal. I'm ready to, you know, kind of tidy up a little bit. And you know, I've seen enough twinkling lights on mantles and all that stuff. It's just, I don't know, I live in a rut, what can I say? So, you know, we're like that, and we want it to get back to normal, at least I'm like that. Maybe that's why this sermon's going to mean so much to me and not much to you guys. But anyway, here's the deal. Actually, life shouldn't get back to normal after Christmas. We put away the decorations, we get rid of the tree, we, you know, find a place for the toys and clothes and other gifts that we bought, but really, in a way, the Christmas story and what it really means should impact us and forever change our life. And I think that the passage we're going to look at today is one of those passages that illustrates the way Christ's advent, Christ's coming, really and truly should impact us. So if you're there in Luke, here's what I want you to see. You notice that last week we looked at verses 1 to 20 of chapter 2. And that's that classic passage about Mary and Joseph heading to Bethlehem. There's no room for them in the inn, so they have a place in the stable. That's where the baby's born. The shepherds come. The angels announce who Jesus is. And the story closes off in verse 20 with the shepherds going back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. But Mary, on the other hand, verse 19, she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So that's where we are in the story. Well, what happened after that? Well, look what happened. About 8 days later, Jesus Christ was circumcised. And at a little baby boy's circumcision, that's when he is named. And so look what it says there. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name the angel before he was conceived had given to him. Jesus. He's Savior. Now, we already saw in the story of John the Baptist back in Luke 1 that was unusual. You would have thought his name would be Joseph or something a little closer to the family line. There wasn't a Jesus in his lineage, but they're giving him the name the angel gave. What does Jesus mean? It's in Hebrew, it's Joshua. It means Savior, Deliverer. Well, then, verse 22, when the days for her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now remember, they're just in Bethlehem. They're only about 6 or 7 miles just south of Jerusalem. Kind of like Wake Village is to downtown Texarkana. Maybe a little bit further in distance. But anyway, they go to Jerusalem to where the temple is, and they are going to offer the sacrifice that Mary needed to offer. You know, it's interesting, and Josh, I forgot the clicker. We forgot a lot of things today, so if you'll try to keep up with me, that's great. Here's what the deal is. According to the law, according to the book of Leviticus, after a woman had a baby, basically, she was unclean. Wasn't mean that she was sinful. It wasn't mean she was, had done something wrong. But her status was unclean. And while her body was healing from that delivery, she was considered unclean. And then at 40 days, according to Leviticus chapter 12, she was to then go to the temple and offer a sacrifice for her purification. Now, if this doesn't make much sense to you, I've got a great little advertisement to throw in here. There is this really incredible preacher that starting on January 13th is going to do some sermons he's never done before, because we're going to do about 10 sermons out of that exciting book of Leviticus. You know what? I have always wanted to do a series of messages on the book of Leviticus. And you are like, you have got to be nuts. Let me tell you, I am really pumped about it because there is so many cool things in the book of Leviticus. So this will make a lot more sense to us, because the book of Leviticus is all about having a close relationship with God. I mean, who doesn't want a close relationship with God? That's what the book of Leviticus is about. So in obedience to Leviticus chapter 12, Mary, at 40 days after birth, comes to the temple. And you know, you learn something about their status. Notice what it says here. Verse 24, it says, they offered, according to the law, what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and a young, or two young pigeons. They were poor. See, depending on how wealthy you had, how much wealth you had, you would offer maybe a cow, or you'd offer a lamb or a goat, or you'd offer pigeons or doves, birds. And so here they were basically in the poor section of the economy. And Mary and Joseph go up there, and in obedience to the law, they offer that pair of turtle doves. Why did Mary do that? She did that in keeping with the law of God and her need to come near to God. It was like she had gone through this traumatic experience, childbirth, and now she was reestablishing, so to say, that nearness with God. It's like that body that had gone through this very difficult thing was now restored and it was back on the level. It's all a picture of us coming back to the status that God intended for us to have. That health, that prosperity, that goodness of the Garden of Eden type experience. All those things that were impacted because of the advent of sin. And so here is Mary in obedience to God coming back and offering that sacrifice of purification. You know, one of the things you see all throughout this story that we've been looking at is Mary and Joseph regularly and consistently did what the law required. Why is that? It's because Mary and Joseph, along with Jesus, are going to be the complete fulfillment of that law. so that Christ would be qualified to be the sin bearer 30-some years later. Well, look what happens. They're at the temple. They've offered this sacrifice for Mary's purification. And then notice what happens, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. Now this man was righteous and devout, looking to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. As it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So here's this older man, his name's Simeon, and this guy was righteous. This guy was devout. This guy had a relationship with God. Okay? He's not like some of the other people that we saw in Christ's life who were religious but had absolutely no relationship. This is a guy that has a relationship with God. He is righteous. How does a person get righteous? Genesis 15:6. He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Simeon was someone who by faith was trusting in God to provide that Messiah, that anointed one, that Christ. And somehow the Holy Spirit, we've seen him a lot in these stories over the last several weeks. The Holy Spirit had a big part in Luke 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit had made it clear to Simeon that before he died, which seems to suggest that he's, you know, advanced in years, probably an older man, but before he died, he was going to actually see the Messiah. Now, get this. How old is the Messiah at this time? He's 40 days old. Now, David, I see you in the back. Do you guys have your baby with you? Ah, everyone, do you have your baby in? Is he in here? Tiffany, hold him up. Oh, is he back in the nursery? Oh, he's right there. Okay, see, look at that. Your baby is about 60 days old, right? 90. Okay. Jesus was half that size. Okay. Sorry, if you're a visitor, we're not normally this casual. Normally I wear a robe and talk with these and thous. But anyway, take a look at that baby back there. Isn't that great? They grew up in the church, by the way. Live in San Antonio. But take a look at that baby. That's how little Jesus was. He was actually a little smaller. And Mary and Joseph are there with this little baby offering these pigeons for Mary's purification. And this old guy, this old man, probably David Revis's age, comes up and he has been moved by the Holy Spirit to be there. And the Holy Spirit had made it clear to him that before he died, he was actually going to see the Lord's Christ, the anointed one. And, you know, who knows what he was thinking. Maybe he'd see him as an adult. Maybe he'd see him whatever. And here he sees this little baby, maybe 12 pounds, 13 pounds, small, swaddled up, in his mother's arms, probably. And look what happens. Verse 27, he comes in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms. I guess they weren't worried about germs or something. But anyway, he takes him and Mary gives him to him. And he blessed God and he said, look at this, verse 29. Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to the word. For my eyes have now seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all people. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. I mean, Simeon is just this old guy holding this little baby, and he is filled with wonder and awe. And he's saying, Lord, I can die now. I mean, my life is complete because I've seen your salvation. And isn't it cool? I mean, this isn't just for Israel. It's for us non-Jews. It's a light of revelation to the Gentiles, which God had prepared in the presence of all people. And look at verse 33. Look at how Mary and Joseph responded. His father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And then, while probably still holding that baby, Simeon looks at Mary, and look what he says, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul." I mean, you've got to sit and think about Mary standing 30-some years later at the foot of the cross, watching Jesus Christ die for the sins of the world. Her son, her own flesh and blood, dying. That had to be a sword that pierced her soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. I mean, this child is going to have an incredible ministry. And Mary and Joseph were amazed at that. You know, I think one of the things we sometimes forget is Mary and Joseph are young at this time. They're young. I mean, they probably late teens at the most, maybe early 20s, but probably late teens. And they weren't, you know, from the scholarly areas like Jerusalem. These were people that were just out there in Nazareth, just working folks that did their best and tried to learn what they could, but they didn't have that opportunity to really study like someone that maybe grew up in Jerusalem and came out of an academic type family. So they didn't know everything. I mean, they're incredibly obedient and incredibly faithful, and they had these incredible hearts. But it's like they maybe didn't know everything that was revealed in the Old Testament about the Messiah. But here's Simeon, this guy that probably had the privilege of being near to Jerusalem, where the scribes were, where the law was taught regularly. He had probably heard some of the finest teachers in all of the land. He probably himself was someone who taught and studied and really understood. And so he knew what Micah said and Isaiah said and Jeremiah said and Zechariah said and Malachi said and all of these things. He understood the huge big picture. And so here is this old man speaking this incredible wisdom to these two teenagers who had this little baby that's about 12 pounds that they're holding, and they've just got this sincere heart, and they're like, listen to what he's saying about this little guy in our hands. They were amazed. And I'm sure that when this wise old man that I'm sure they knew just had that feeling that this guy is speaking the truth, because he was speaking the truth, he said, your heart is going to be pierced. I mean, no wonder Mary was that kind of woman that evidently, you know, was regularly just meditating and thinking. It says she pondered these things in her heart, and it's like, Lord, what does that mean? And 30 years later, she's going to find out what it means. They didn't see the big picture. Simeon didn't even see the big picture, but he saw a lot more of the big picture than they did. So Mary sacrifices for her purification. Simeon comes and identifies. But then look at the last little section of this story, verse 36 through 38. There was a prophetess. Her name was Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Later it's going to tell us she was 84 years old, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow all the way to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. This was a woman that just spent all of her time there at the temple serving. I mean, she's like, you know, women that we have around here that are just like, this is what they do. They come, they make the coffee, they make this, they do this, and they're part of the working of this worship center. And that was Anna. And when she sees this Christ, this anointed one, this little baby, when she sees Simeon identifying him, maybe she knew Simeon, maybe she knew what God had revealed to Simeon, and she sees that Simeon is saying, this is the one. This is who I've been looking for. Anna comes up at that very moment, verse 38. She came up and she began giving thanks to God, and she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. I mean, she just couldn't get enough of it. That's the story. They name Jesus, Jesus. He's the Savior. And then they go and they present him at the temple. And there at the temple, Mary and Joseph do all that was necessary to fulfill the law up to that point. And this old man comes up and says, this is the Christ. This is the anointed one. This is the answer to man's dilemma. And then in confirmation, this old woman comes up and she is just thrilled. And she starts spreading the word. Now, what do you take away from this? Let me just kind of net out three things to take home out of this story here. Here's the first one, and we ought never to forget it. And that is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ was totally qualified to be that substitute. You see, the whole purpose for Jesus Christ coming was to solve the sin problem. Why did the law exist? Why did the Ten Commandments and all those other 600 laws and rules and regulations that God had put into place back there in Exodus and Leviticus, why did they exist? One of the primary reasons they existed is they provided a picture of God's holiness. And see, nobody could live up to that standard of holiness. You just take the Ten Commandments. Nobody could live up to them. It wasn't a way to get to heaven. Okay? Please know that. You didn't get to heaven in the Old Testament by keeping the law. If you did, nobody would have got there. Nobody would have ever been declared righteous like Simeon was, like Zacharias was, like Elizabeth was. Because nobody could do it. No one in the Bible is ever saved by works. We're always saved by faith in God and what God has done for us. And so these people were righteous in God's eyes because of the faith and trust they had in Jesus Christ and in what God was going to do through that anointed one that he had promised to send. The law, those rules and regulations, were there in part to demonstrate to anyone and everyone that they needed that Savior. They didn't measure up. You know, just like today, back then, there were a lot of self-righteous people. Back then, just like today, there were a lot of people that didn't think they needed God. There were a lot of people that back then would say, you know what? Hey, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not an axe murderer. I'm not a serial adulterer. I'm not a, you know, terrorist. You know, how could a good God not let me into his heaven? And so they thought they were fine. And so one of the reasons God put that standard of the law in there, the Ten Commandments and all the other rules and regulations, was so that anyone in their right mind with a rational thinking would say, you know what, if that's holiness, I don't measure up. I am a sinner. It was kind of God's way of showing you that you were lost. And yet, Jesus wasn't lost. And even though Mary and Joseph were sinners who needed a Savior, needed their son as their Savior, God had them, just like ultimately Jesus Christ, completely obeyed the law. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Jesus Christ was the complete, total picture of holiness. From birth, really from conception, all the way to death. He was completely qualified, totally qualified to be our substitute. And so really this whole thing of them bringing the sacrifice and circumcising him on the eighth day, just like it says it's all supposed to happen, it's just another instance of us seeing that God, in his miraculous wisdom, totally had Jesus be qualified to be our substitute. That's why when you read the Gospels, you always see Jesus and he is always responding and acting and talking perfectly in that situation. That's why he's such a great example. We don't get saved by following his example, but boy, we sure live well when we follow his example. Because he is completely qualified. He is totally qualified to be your substitute, to be my substitute. So here's the first thing. Christ was totally qualified to be the substitute. Let me give you a second thing to take home. Here it is. Just like Simeon and Anna, you need to meet Christ before you die. We need to see Christ before we die. We need to see Jesus before we die. I'm probably talking to a group where the vast majority, maybe even 100% of us, have truly trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But I don't want to assume. Let me ask you right here. Do you really and truly know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you really placed your faith and trust in him and recognized the incredible gift that he has given to you when he died on the cross for you? John 3:17 says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but instead that the world through him might be saved. You know, you might be here and you've come to church a bunch and you're a good person and, you know, you probably do keep the law as well as anyone. But you know what? We've all fallen short of God's glory. All of us are sinners who need a Savior. Even Mary. Mary needed her Savior, even though he also was her son. Simeon needed a Savior, even though God had given him this incredible promise that he fulfilled of getting to actually see the Savior before he died. You need to see who Jesus Christ is. You need to come to the complete and total recognition of who he is and what he did for you. Is that who you are today? Is that where you are today? I mean, Christmas is such a religious time for us churched folks. But I think sometimes it's easy to just kind of go through the motion and we lose sight of it all. Maybe you've just kind of gone with the flow. Has there really been a transformation? A renewing where God has saved you it's not a matter of walking forward, sticking up your hand, or finding the baskets and putting more money in it. It is a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ. Simeon had it, Anna had it. They saw Jesus Christ before they died. Let me tell you, just kind of camp on that. You know what, folks? When you see Jesus Christ, then you're ready to die. I mean, the thing about it is, you know, we all talk about a bucket list. You know, I could tell you four or five things that I want to do that are on my bucket list. Be nice if they happen. But even if they don't happen, you know what? The number one thing on my bucket list is that I'm ready to die. And all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, in a way, we can live life like that. Man, I'd love to get to vice president. I'd love to own the company. I'd love to have this kind of financial status. I'd love to get to that place and spend a week there touring that place. You know, we all have our bucket list. But the truth of the matter is, in the big scheme of things, when you know Jesus Christ, your life is complete, just like Simeon's. And that's something that I think Satan robs us of pretty regularly, particularly at a time like, you know, we've just had, where it's so materialistic. You know, man, I just got to have this. I just got to have that, or, you know, get this under wraps or whatever. When you know Jesus Christ, that's enough. That's enough. Your life is complete. Everything else is just gravy. Let me show you one more. I think it is fascinating that Simeon and Anna, they were thrilled over Jesus Christ. They really were. And, you know, I've thought about that. That's kind of been one of the things I've thought about the most this over the last 4 or 5 weeks as we've been gearing up for Christmas and now had it and all that stuff. It is how thrilled all these people that we've been looking at, Zacharias, Elizabeth, the angels, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph, you know, now Anna and Simeon, they were all just beside themselves over Christ and what he was there to do. And that's something for us to think about. You know, I don't know that it's a matter of us ginning it up, or it's a matter of us, you know, pretending to be excited and therefore we will be excited. It's not that at all. But I'm just telling you, it's kind of back to that second point a little bit. When you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior and you have experienced what His coming was all about, I mean, your life is complete. And there isn't anything outside of God that will add any more benefit to it. I mean, there might be easier circumstances. There might be, you know, smoother roads. But the truth of the matter is, when you have God, and when you have the saving work of Jesus Christ, you got it. And what Satan does to us is just, you know, something we need to be aware of. He is constantly trying to get us ho-hum in our relationship with God. That it's not that important. When we feel ho-hum about spiritual things, about what Christ did for us, about the fact that we were lost, but now we're saved. When we don't have that thrill, we need to sit and recognize, you know what? Satan's doing a number on us. And we need to put that aside. I mean, because God wants us to enjoy this incredible experience of having heaven in our heart of having a relationship with the God of the universe that trumps everything. And there's no circumstance, there's no stretch of the road that bumps us all up that is ever as important as that. That's God's gift to us. The gift of salvation is not just eternity with Him. It is heaven here. And God wants us to enjoy that. And I want to really challenge you. Just don't let Satan rob you of that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this passage of Scripture of what You did in the days after Christ was born. Lord, I pray for we who have trusted Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that You would help us to enjoy just the thrill of what Christ did, to be more like Simeon. Father, we who have trusted, we got to see the Messiah before we're dead. Father, help us to appreciate it just like these people did. I pray, Father, that You would give us an incredible sensitivity to the fact that there are some that have not met Christ and they're really not ready to die. They might be a relative, a co-worker, a neighbor. I pray, Father, that over the next several days, as life kind of gets back to normal, going to work, going to school, taking care of the normal things, Father, I pray that as we are with those people, we truly would have the light of Christ in us. And I pray, Father, You would give us opportunities, and we'd take advantage of those opportunities to share Christ with those that need to meet Christ. Thank You, Father, for today. Just the time that we've had to worship You, and we are grateful for it. In Christ's name, amen.